Well, hi everyone. Let he who has ears listen. Just have a little look at the ears of the person next to you. What do you think of their ears? Have a little inspection of them. Because this is what the Word of God says, that them who have ears listen. And we've all got two ears, but very often we don't listen. I don't know if you know, I've had the grandkids staying, and it's amazing what you don't think they hear and they do hear. You're having a private conversation, and all of a sudden they're fully on board with what that conversation is about. And there's other times when you just, are you listening to me? And I think God's sometimes like that. He actually says to us, are you listening? And it's interesting. So let's just pray that the Word of God says, let he who has ears, let him listen. So let's pray. Let's just close our eyes because we want to listen this morning. We don't just want to hear. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that we can hear words, but, Lord, this morning we want to listen in our hearts. We don't want to be, as James says, just hearers of the word. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts and open our ears so we get what you're talking about. Don't hide your truth from us, we pray. Reveal it as we come to you with sincerity. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you heard about the 80-year-old granddad, and he went to stay to his daughter's house, and after Sunday dinner, after the meal was over, he said, oh, I'm just going to have a little walk around the neighbourhood. I'll be back in 20 minutes. And 2 hours later, he came back in and he said, look, I'm sorry I'm late. He said, but I stopped to talk to an old friend and he just wouldn't stop listening. One of the keys to understanding this Christian faith is to never stop listening. Is not to get to that situation where you think you've got it. Now, I'm focusing this morning on another well-known parable. It's in this short summer series where we was looking at different things, but over summer we thought, let's just, because numbers are up and down and we have visitors, let's just try and do something simple over summer. And we're looking at these parables, but these parables are incredibly deep, and I'll be part addressing this parable again next week. Now, it's called the parable of the sower, but I'd actually want to call it, it's really about soil. There's one sower that throws this seed in, but there's four different soils. And in verse is 1 and 2, so many people were crowded to hear Jesus. They all had ears, but we don't know who ends up responding. And there's so many people that he starts his conversation sat down on the beach, so he's like on East Beach, and they're crowding in. So he thinks, what I'm going to have to do, I'm going to have to get a boat to act as a kind of lectern and pulpit. And they get a boat and they push him out. And as customary is there, if you had authority, you sat down to speak. It's in the word again. People with authority in the ancient world sat down to speak, and the congregation stood up. So I thought we would try that today. I'm going to, because we could all take Foxy's lead. He's always keen to stand, isn't he, Foxy, as we've said. But that was how it was then. And if you ever see those great films like Charlton Heston in Ben-Hur, Caesar's always sat down with his big arms. So that's why it is. So this is an authoritarian speech. At this time, Jesus was recognized for who he was because so many people were stood and were happy to listen to him. That's the context. And then in Matthew 13:3, it says, then he told them many things in parables. This is one recorded parable of many parables. We don't know if there's parables that Jesus, not everything Jesus said was recorded, but we do know that he spoke in parables, and some of these parables are recorded. And this is actually the first recorded parable that Jesus speaks. He kicks off sort of a whole series of parables with this one. And these stories, while easy to understand on one level, were sometimes difficult to grasp for those who weren't prepared to ponder them. And even at times the disciples, it says in the Word of God, it says they didn't understand, they were thick. And he often has to take them away to a quiet place for them to understand it. And these stories use this word parable, and that word parable means, it's a Greek word, it means to lay something aside. So it's like laying two things side by side. It's like some people think they get it and they don't get it, and some people get it. It's like a joke. Who knows what it's like to tell a joke to somebody who doesn't find their jokes funny? It's like that. It's when people don't get it. So let's just drop down to verse 10. And we read that the disciples asked Jesus about this particular teaching method, because they're a little frustrated by it. And so they say to them, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why don't you just say it as it is? And so Jesus gives his reasons. Jesus answers them in verses 12 and 13. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In other words, the purpose of a parable is both to reveal and to conceal. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but sometimes I have loads of non-Christian mates, and we get in all kinds of debates, and sometimes I am really frustrated. They just don't get it. I don't know if you've had that. You just think, well, it's obvious. How can I see this truth in this gospel, in this Christian gospel, and to you it's just godly goop? Because there's this thing where God, by his Spirit, interacts with us, and it's about attitude. When I first became a Christian, I was brought up in St. Michael of Belfry, and we would regularly see healings and all kinds of miraculous things. And I used to have my mates at work, and I used to think, Dino, why don't they just come one day and see that, and it'll be sorted out? Remember this, when Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one of them said thank you. 10 were healed. And so it's more than hearing and experiencing. It's what we do with what we hear and what we're willing to do with what we experience. And this is sort of captivating in this introduction to these. To those who don't stop listening and want to understand, the parables reveal amazing truth. Jesus says, if you truly seek me, you will find me. So it's okay to have lots of questions about Christianity. It's all right to have loads of struggles. If those struggles you want a righteous answer for, if you're just using them as excuses. But I can remember I argued my way into the kingdom. I wanted to know quite a lot of things. But in my heart, I wanted that revelation from God. They weren't excuses. I wanted to know, what about the little kid in Africa? How's he going to be saved? What about disease? What about evil? What about all these things? And so in all of this context, Jesus is saying, let him who has ears, let him hear. Because on the other hand, parables are perplexing to those who refuse to listen. It's godly goop. Unfortunately, we don't have to guess about the meaning of this message, because Jesus provides an interpretation for his disciples at the beginning of verse 18. It's one of the few parables where Jesus unpacks it for us. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 3, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Everyone back then understood how seed sowing worked. A farmer would have like a leather bag, like a paper bag, for those of you who had paper rams years ago, and it would be filled with seed, and a bit like you sow grass today, he would just do that and he would throw it. There was no... Anybody know who invented the seed drill? I'll give you a quid. Ben? You got a pound off me. There you are. The seed drill hadn't been invented. That has really upset me, Stuart. I just thought, no, you would know who invented the seed drill. What a mind of bum information you are, Stuart. Jethro Tull. Mm. And the seed would end up on all sorts of soil, some good, some not so good. So let's start talking about what leads to bad crops, and then we'll focus on how to have a good crop. And these four soils represent four different responses to the Word of God. Now, the first soil is this spoiled soil. It's like a hard heart. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. And fields in Palestine were small. They were separated by one another with paths where the ground would be beaten down, where people had walked up and down. And the seed that hit the hard ground just laid there. Nothing happened to it. Just laid there until birds come and gobbled it up, or it was sort of trampled into the ground by sandals' feet. And in our culture, it would be like throwing grass seed on the footpath outside. It would be like the A-team coming in, and there's Gilly and Alex, and they decide to sow that in front of the notice board, and it all ends up on the tarmac. As Jesus interprets the first soil in verse 19, ask yourself if this describes your soul, or somebody you know. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What was sown in his heart? This is the seed that's sown along the path. The problem here is not a lack of understanding, but an unwillingness to receive. I just don't want to talk about it. You'll come across people like that. I just don't want to talk about it. You and that religious stuff, just don't mention it to me. You know, you get people who don't want to talk about death. I don't want to talk about it. So, as I said, the problem is not a lack of understanding, but it's an unwillingness to receive. You know, in one sense, it's a strange thing listening to God's word, but I want to say that I'll admit I'm overqualified for what I do. I've heard a lot more than I apply in my own private life. You know, that's a problem with going away to places like Spring Harvest. People, there's only any point going to Spring Harvest if you're going to live by what you've heard. Having knowledge and not living by it damns you, because you are without excuse. Does that make sense, what I'm saying there? And that's the trouble with listening to the gospel. We've got to share the full story of Jesus, because we can give people enough information to be responsible for what they do with it, but enough enlightenment for them to live by it. That's a whole other sermon. We would call this the unheeding hearer. Satan, you know, loves to bring confusion when the gospel is communicated. This is how Paul puts it. He says, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil loves to distract people so that they won't respond to the word. You know, according to Hebrews 13:13, he hardens hearts, but encourage one another daily, as long as today is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Procrastination, pride, stubbornness can all lead to a hard heart. And sometimes when you're sowing seed, it will feel like the message just bounces off some people. It could be because that individual is so mixed up themselves, so steeped in sin, so blinded by Satan, so wrapped up by self, that he or she does not want to understand the message. Time and time again, I've been a minister for 30 years, I've come across so much hidden mess in people's lives that isn't revealed, which is the real reason they don't want to come to church or be involved with Christ. It's just how it is. And that's why Paul, before he preached, before he went to Corinth, and if I give you one tip, if you've got a hard heart yourself, or you're trying to talk to your friend at work who's got a hard heart, you pray before you say, Lord, I understand this is a spiritual battle. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you will soften their heart and that you will open their ears. Because you can give it that all day long, but if there's a spiritual blackness in that eye, it won't even get through that shell. And you've got to think about that yourself. You know, why do you come to church? Do you come to church to have your prejudices confirmed? Because the definition of a good sermon is one that agrees with what I already think. I love it when people say, that was a great sermon, Neil. 9 times out of 10, what they're saying is, I agreed with what you said. That's just a fact. I'm the same. Definition of a good book is one I agree with. And so really we should have soft hearts and open ears so that God can do something new in our lives and not just replicate what he's already done. Now the second thing we've got is the shallow soil. We see this soil in verses 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And this type of soil was sort of so shallow that the rocks was on the surface and they had to be cleared away every year. And in Palestine, much of the land was solid rock with just a thin layer of soil on the top. And so the crops would spring up quickly. But because they had no root system, they would wither and die. And so Jesus explains here in verses 20 and 21 to his disciples what that means. He says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short while. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And so this individual responds to this Christian message with great enthusiasm and emotion. But because he or she doesn't actually count the cost of being a disciple, quickly falls away. You know, understand this, that the church is designed to go and make disciples, not believers. There's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer is saying, I agree with the theory. Being a disciple is living out the theory. And most Christians and Baptists have arguments at church meetings about what they believe, not what they do. We're called to be disciples. And this superficial person lasts only a short time, but actually was never converted in the first place. We could call this convenient Christianity because it's like the persons, they like the idea of forgiveness. They like the idea of heaven. They often like the idea of church because church gives them things. They don't give anything back to church. They just consume everything that church gives them. They're the ones that go around the buffet three times. That sounds awful, but it's true. I'm just telling you as it is. They like the idea of receiving God's favour, but don't want have any difficulties. Would you notice what it does say? It says, it doesn't say when if trouble comes, if persecution comes, but when it comes. And trouble and persecution will strengthen the true believer, and it also reveals those who have only had an emotional experience. For some people, when hassle comes, they cling to the church. For other people, they desert the church. John 6:66 says these words, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus knew what it was like to lose church members. We think it's something new. Does this describe any of us? Do you have an emotional response some time ago, but now you've fallen away? Now it's just not the same faith you used to have. You're no longer bothered when people get baptized. Just goes like that, woof. More interested in other things now. The institution of religion rather than the conversion of people's lives. You know, people make all kinds of theological reasons why they give up on church. But the Bible says don't give up meeting, all the more since you see the day approaching. And the third time is this strangled soil, which is sort of attractive but destructive, a third kind of soil, dividing verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Now thorns and thistles and weeds rob the soil of water and nutrients and can cause crops to fail. I've got some conifers on next door, and I'd love to poison them, but I can't because I'm a minister. But all they do is just pull all the moisture out of my garden. Could any of you poison them for me? I did once chop a tree down with Edwin, didn't we, Edwin, while the neighbour wasn't there. But I made sure Edwin was hold of the, he had hold of the saw last, just in case the police come. Yeah. And Jesus moves away from the weedy soil to the sort of worried soul in verse 22. And he says that the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears a word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it, making it unfruitful. And this person is sort of so attached to this world and its worries and its wealth. You know, there's one good thing about having money, but there's also a bad thing. You'll worry about it more. Nobody's interested in the stock market unless they've got money. You know, it's just how it is. That the word is choked before conversion can happen. In Luke's account of this parable, because Luke records it as well, he said, these are the people that are choked by life's worries and pleasures, and they do not mature. And worry, wealth, and the pleasure of this world can strangle the seed. I want to say this, that one of the things that always worries me when people become Christians is that all of a sudden the devil's interested in them. And he's out to get you. While you're not involved in spiritual things, he'll leave you alone. But once you start becoming spiritually aware and begin to believe and understand something of this Jesus, you're in a spiritual battle. And the numbers of new Christians that I have been baptized who suddenly haven't, say, had a partner for years, and all of a sudden a non-believing partner that's not going to help them in their faith turns up. All of a sudden they get promotion that will drag them away to another area of the country. We are spiritual beings in an unspiritual world, and we need to understand that not everything that happens around us is for God's glory. And we need to be aware of these things. When gardening, have you ever wondered why weeds grow so quickly? It always amazes me that I put Miracle-Gro on my potted plants and it makes no difference, and the blooming dandelions are going 10 to the dozen. It's because weeds are native to the soil. And sin and corruption is native to your personality. I just want to tell you, I've never taught my grandchildren to be naughty. It came naturally. In a similar way, the weeds of worry and the deceitfulness of wealth and the pursuit of pleasure are endemic in our hearts as well. I just want to say, are you attracted yet distracted today? Are you trying to have it both ways? That's why we sing songs like I Surrender All, I Surrender All. And then fourthly, we've got this spiritual, this fruitful faith. Only the fourth soil actually bears fruit, and that's in verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. This is like really exaggerated language. We read that. But back in those days, you'd only get maybe 16, 18 seeds on a piece of corn. Not like modern corn. And so this is like Jesus saying, actually, when it gets right, it's just massive. It's just a massive yield. And so therefore, Jesus serves the best for last in verse 23. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times that was sown. He hears and he understands. He says he holds the word. He listens to the word, he listens to Jesus, and then he loves him, and this leads him to living it out. And faith that produces fruit. Fruit bearing is the mark of a disciple according to Jesus in John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. Bearing fruit is the measure of your discipleship. Bearing fruit in others and bearing fruit in your own life. And that's why Paul says, by your fruits you will recognize them. I want to say, and I've said it before, if your faith is not contagious, it's contaminated. I'd also say this as a minister. It's been a challenging time here for 5 years for me as a minister. But despite all the hassle here, I celebrate the 60 baptisms. I want to make that clear. We've had more baptisms, not that I don't mean it in a number sense, but we've had no more baptisms here than any other church in the eastern area of England in the Baptist Union. When I was away at a conference a few years ago, we had an Anglican bishop came to speak to us from Manchester. And he said these words. He says, "Oh, I've come to speak." I think you was there, Eric, as well. He was a guy from Manchester who did sort of quite progressive ministry. And I was telling Bill about this yesterday, actually. And he said, so he's addressing probably about 150 Baptist ministers. And he said, a definition of a Baptist church is a church that baptizes people. So rather change your name or begin baptizing people. And the definition of a Baptist church, we have made it into an institutional thing of saying, and I've heard it said in this church, oh, we're no longer a Baptist church because we don't do it this way or we don't do it that way. The definition of a Baptist church is a church that baptizes people. That's why we were set up as a denomination. And all our structures and all our methods are but a more effective way to put in more people through that pool, because we believe that when you go through that pool, it transforms your life and takes you on to eternity. Or am I the only one who still believes that? That's what a Baptist church is. And so it's about hearing and heeding. So let's go back to verse 9. It says these, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so Jesus is wondering what kind of listener you really are. And the word "hear" is used 19 times in chapter 13 alone. Do we hear and heed what he says? If you're not willing to heed what God says, you won't hear what he says. It's interesting what Dean said. It was only when Dean says, "I'll actually go to Ghana," and heed, he begins to hear. To say it another way, if you're willing to love God, then you will listen. Jesus even makes it more plain. He says, "If you love me, you will do what I say." I think that's a reasonable thing. My missus puts it this way. If you love me, you will get your socks and underpants in the living basket. You will empty the dishwasher. You will be thoughtful. Because love as a demonstration of action. It's a verb, it's a doing word. Actions speak louder than words. My dad used to always say that to me. So let me just pull it all together. I'm going to pack it in 5 minutes. See if these resonate with you, as together we'll heed them. I'm just going to give you some points from this. First of all, I want to say the Word of God is the only thing that produces lasting growth. Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. On a personal level, make sure that you are sowing seed, the seed of God's word into hearts, and not just your own thoughts and opinions. When you speak to non-Christians, I want to say this. Some people pour weed killer rather than fertilizer in their conversations with non-Christians. When you talk about church or faith or family, are you helping that person on their journey into faith, or are you playing politics and pouring weed killer on it? Make sure you are sowing seed and not personal thoughts and opinions in conversations. Secondly, a small percentage of what is planted actually grows to maturity. The figure of the parable is only one in four seeds are successful. Don't despair. Keep sowing. Sometimes, you know, we have this notion that I'm going to give up because it's not worked. It's worked on every one of us. Would you have sowed seed into your own lives? Would you have seen yourself as a potential convert to this thing called Christianity? Keep sowing. Don't despair. Thirdly, don't be misled by an emotional response to the gospel. Time will tell if the seeds landed in good soil. Don't judge people. Just leave it. Although I've been quite real in my conversations, it's not for us to judge. Those people are accountable for what they do. You are accountable for what you say. Fourth, if you're serious about growing, then it's time to start sowing. Hey, I'm a poet and I don't know it. I'm going to say that again. I like that. I'd write this down if I was you and put Neil said. If you're serious about growing, it's time to start sowing. Listen to Philippians 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. It's in doing that you become. You are designed to be contagious. Who's had kids that they wanted to catch chicken pox? And you drag your kids all over so they can get chicken pox. That's what you should be like. You should be all like chicken and poxy, and I should be passing it on. Our job is to scatter seed all the time in every place we go. I take great delight in these words. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. I think it's really great when some of you bring people onto the Alpha courses, or you bring people onto the Growth courses, or you bring people to your baptismal service, or you bring people to a carol service. Because I think to myself, that's you watering it. That's you, we're all in this together. We're a team. Fifthly, pray that God would plough up hard hearts. I love the words of Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful you keep my laws. It's a spiritual battle. Understand the nature of spiritual prayer. Sixthly, while God is ultimately the one who prepares the good soil, sometimes he uses us to cultivate hard hearts and pluck weeds from worried lives. Just be careful in your conversations with those who are on the peripheral of the church, those who are on the peripheral of your faith in your families. Jeremiah 4:3 says, break up your unplowed ground. Seventhly, I just want to say this. People often move between different soil types depending on the stage of their life, their response to truth and their perceived needs. But I want to say this, that this movement can be forward, but it also can be backward. I was always amazed in my last church that revival initially came when we grew through the lunch club. And the first three baptisms was all people over 80. People who'd gone for a 3 quid meal because it was cheaper than the Salvation Army that charged 3.50. And that was a change of soil. They'd gone from hearing the little, devotional week in and week out to it suddenly becoming an impact. And what it was a little mission from Guildford Baptist Church, Millmead Baptist Church, And all these elderly people in their 70s who hadn't lost the wonder of it all. It was called the Which Way Mission. And none of this team was under 70. And God had got them all excited about their faith. And they decided to go around offering their services to lunch clubs and mission. You know, because in one sense, we can forget the elderly. I mean this with the greatest respect. We're very good at putting holiday Bible clubs on. But when people get to the age of 70 or 80, we think, well, they've heard it. We can't do any more. And this Which Way Mission group from Millmead, I think it was Millmead, came. And when they all turned up, I thought, oh, gosh, this is going to be terrible. And then they started talking, and they had a massive impact through lunch clubs of just sharing their story as God blessed them. And I saw lives transformed. People that had been on just rocky places to fruitfulness. And so understand that, but also you can move from where you are today. If you recognize you're not in a good place and actually you've gone back in your faith, the great news is you can move with God's help. Because ultimately, my final point is that the whole reason of this parable is it must become personal. Otherwise, you're just hearing and listening. It forces us to ask some tough questions. It forces Neil the question to ask the question, what kind of soil am I? Also, what kind of soil am I cultivating? Am I just a fan of Jesus? Or am I a fully fledged follower? And so you ask yourself the difficult question, and what's your response? Where are you on that this morning? Because God's word says, he who has ears, let him listen. And all of us has got two ears this morning. Some of us might have some hearing aids in. But that doesn't stop you responding. And let's not just be hearers of God's word. Because the challenge of this parable is to be a doer of God's word as well. I hope you got something out of this morning.